May what is spoken and what is heard be in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, maybe some of you remember a couple weeks ago, Dan said we had to read the whole lectionary to save us from ourselves. And, you know, those readings were a little tricky, but how did you like today's readings? How did you like the last line of that psalm? Yeah. Some of you are listening to that. I think we could do without that. That's for another sermon, though. The gospel for today gives us enough challenges, I think. And so I did some study on it this week and some looking around. And I came across a very interesting sermon entitled, Jesus, Give Us a Sticker. It was by a Presbyterian minister in North Carolina, though he could have been from anywhere in the country, I think. And he talks about the culture of the me generation and contrasts our gospel today with the me culture. Now, I do not believe for one moment, I want to make this very clear, I do not think for one moment that all young adults are self-absorbed or uncaring. But we can see in our culture a strong current that would sweep away not only young adults, but all of us, if we didn't have a good foundation to hang on to. It's very alluring. He told the story of Jessica, this Presbyterian minister, a daughter of a friend of his, born in 1985, that was 1 year before my son, in the middle of the me decade. Jessica's elementary school teachers believed that their most important job was helping Jessica feel good about herself. So Jessica scribbled in a coloring book that she wasn't supposed to, called We Are All Special. She got a sticker on her worksheet just for filling it out and did a sixth grade project called All About Me. I bet some of you have done those projects too. As Jessica was growing up, Whitney Houston produced the number one hit, The Greatest Love, claiming that the greatest love was love of self. In a book called Generation Me, Why Today's Young Americans Are More Confident, Assertive, Entitled, and More Miserable Than Ever, Jean Twenge explores the life and values of the generation now in young adulthood. It is a bit of an indictment, I have to tell you, friends, of the parents and educators of my generation who taught their kids that they were special and lavished them with special attention, whether they ever did or acted special or even sometimes appropriately or not. The problem with gratuitously given rewards is that it misleads people, and it denies the intrinsic satisfaction of doing something good and doing it well. But we ask, since we're Christians, aren't we all special in God's eyes, whether we are on track or not? Well, yes, we are. Jesus tells us that, and he said that God counts even the hairs on your head. You are special to God. But a couple weeks ago, I saw a sign on a church billboard that kind of redacts that and says, God loves you just the way you are. Too much, in fact, to leave you that way. I'm glad to hear that. Phew, I don't think I'm a work finished yet. God has standards for us, gives us what we need to live up to them, and longs for us to actualize the beauty of our potential, not only for ourselves, but for the world. Today's gospel is in two parts and seems quite different. The first part is the end of a series of sayings attributed to Jesus. And the second part is a parable. And it is a very disturbing story for us because it uses the metaphor of slavery, an institution which we abhor. Yet it makes the point that we don't get a sticker just for scribbling in our coloring books. In the first part of our reading, excuse me, the disciples have been traveling along the road to Jerusalem with Jesus for some time. And along the way, he's having this kind of traveling school of discipleship. And it's getting towards the end, and he's making a last-ditch effort to teach them what it means to be disciples, followers of the way, God's children, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Use whichever title you choose, but it means to be the people God means for us to be. He has delivered a series of sayings that the disciples find difficult, maybe impossible. And the last one is the one we heard today. If you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to that mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Surely Jesus can't mean for disciples to go around uprooting trees and putting them in the sea? How can we understand this? Well, one way would be as a rebuke that they don't even have as much faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed. That's little, tiny, a speck, about the size of a deer tick, or in Missouri, maybe a chigger, or a poppy seed, or a period on your page. Tiny. That would be a real insult to those who have left everything to follow him along on this tumultuous journey to which he has called them. Another way to read it is that even if all the faith they had was only the size of a grain of mustard seed, if that's all they had was that little speck of faith, they could do big things. And obviously, they have more faith than that because there they are with him on the journey. So they don't need more faith. They just need to trust in the power of the faith they already have and exercise it. God has given you what you need to do faithful and do big things. Things that might even seem impossible, in fact. So just do it. Now, that's the first part. And the second part may seem even more obscure. Jesus asked them if they would thank a slave, treat him well for doing exactly what he is supposed to do. Now, just before that, you may remember, Jesus told them the parable that we heard last week of Lazarus and the rich man who suffered because he had not treated poor Lazarus well. So what did they think? Wait a minute, a moment ago Jesus was trying to uproot the social order and now he's keeping it in place to make a rather pragmatic point. But nevertheless, that's the metaphor that Jesus uses here, probably because it was familiar. He says, if you had slaves, you wouldn't invite your slave to come right in and have him sit down at your table, would you? It's almost being absurd to make this point. Now, I can imagine the disciples were really cracking up at the idea of any of them having someone else to do their work, and must have seen Jesus' point, of course, that a slave owner doesn't give the slave special treatment for doing his job. I take this to mean that so in some way, you disciples, when you have used the great faith you have, you can be satisfied. You won't ask for a sticker. You won't ask if you're now feeling fulfilled. You will sit down, wipe the sweat off your brow, and be glad you've done exactly what you've been called to do. The disciples have enough faith. They're supposed to exercise it to do all the good things God expects for them to do. Jesus isn't prepared to reward servant leadership, servanthood, because he believes it carries its own reward. Now remember, Jesus was the ultimate model of a servant leader, of servanthood, the one who served all the way to the point of giving his whole life and served all people, those at the very widest margins. And he knew this was the way that we become most fully human and create the most fully godly society, the kingdom of God that God wants for us. This is the way that we fulfill our calling, how we become the very human beings God created us to be and the society God calls us to make. Maybe it's his own reward to be that which we have been created to become. In the movie The Butler, Cecil Gaines, the head usher, the head butler at the White House, was greatly satisfied with his work of serving 8 presidents. He took pride in being the perfect servant to each one until something cracked for him. Through a series of historical and personal events, he realized that there was a greater purpose for him. One day, when polishing his shoes, he said, "I used to love doing this, but I just don't anymore." He resigned and joined his son in a civil rights protest. Here is an example of a humble servant who took pride and pleasure in serving his masters until he realized there was a greater master and a greater calling. Until he realized, while he was serving the presidency, his son was serving the common good in the civil rights movement, and that he too was called to do that. It was a cause that was greater for him, a cause I would say was ordained by God so that all could realize their potential, a cause for the common good. And here is the point. In one way or another, we are all going to serve someone or something. It might be ourselves seeking rewards of one kind or another. It might be an institution, the presidency, a hospital, a university, the institution of marriage, or the institution of the church. It might be another person. But I think the only way servanthood can be truly satisfying is if we are totally committed to our master and our master's cause. And I think for us who follow Jesus, that means it will only be totally satisfying if it is God we choose to serve. Because in serving God, we are becoming who we are supposed to be, and we are helping the world to become the place that God made it to be. Now, a couple weeks ago, I read a news report of a scientific study that said people who seek pleasure through hedonistic means and people who seek pleasure through altruistic means reach the same level of emotional satisfaction and pleasure. But those who reach their satisfaction altruistically actually alter their genes to make their immune system stronger and healthier. Doing the right thing, the loving, self-giving, service to the world thing, actually does help us to actualize our God-given potential of health. And I will remind you that in Greek, the root words for health and salvation are the same. The life of discipleship is demanding. It involves all of our faith. It involves everything we do with everything we have, all the time. Sometimes we call that stewardship, too. It is sometimes hard, like when Paul was in prison and writing to Timothy. Sometimes risky, as when Timothy was choosing to follow, even though his mentor had been imprisoned for what he did. It is sometimes sheer joy when we let ourselves go with the flow and be who we really, really are. We don't become followers of Christ, disciples, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, servants of God, for stickers or any other extrinsic reward. We do it to be close to God and in the state he has created us to be. That is the one reward or outcome which can never be lost or taken away. So, who needs stickers?